I don't see any other hands, so I guess we will begin with speaking of God's Word and some of the marvelous truths that are found in it. Let's turn to John chapter 12. And starting at verse 28, Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard of the law that out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Today's sermon is on this title, the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? This was kind of perplexing for them, because as far as they understood, their Messiah was someone who is their champion. Someone, they said, abides forever. What are you saying, the Son of Man, and he's going to be lifted up, and he's speaking of his death? The title Son of Man is used, actually, in the New Testament more than just about any other title for Jesus. It's used 88 times, and the Son of God is used only 47 times. Now, Jesus is referred to as the Christ or the Messiah, and that has a wide range that's used 555 times from him saying that he is, from other people showing that he is or asking who is the Christ. But we see that there's some importance placed on the title Son of Man. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. And starting at verse 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the sons of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now, David is mentioning, what is man? What is his purpose? Because you made man lower than the angels. We have a hierarchy here of beings. We have God, we have the angels, and then we have man, and then we have all the other created beasts in that order. Here it mentions the Son of Man, the sons of men, the sons of mankind. If we are to understand this title of Jesus as the Son of Man, would this apply? That he is a created being, a man. Turn to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and hath he not done it? Do it, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" There's a clear distinction between God and man. God is not the Son of Man. The title of Son of Man seems to be not able to be applicable to God. However, there is teaching that the title Son of Man is a divine title. And when we say divine title, we mean belongs to God. But God is not a man. So how could a title, the Son of Man, apply to God. It couldn't even apply to the angels, because man is created lower than the angels. Turn to Psalm chapter 78. In verse 38 and 39, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." Those that belong to the category of sons of men are contrast between God and themselves. They are but flesh. God is not a man. He is not of the sons of men. But men are flesh. They vanish away. They can be destroyed. They are mortal, because we understand that God is from everlasting to everlasting. So what is eternal cannot be included in what is not eternal. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18. "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they are themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust. And all turn to dust again." Here we see that man is just as the first man was when Adam was given the breath of life after God put together the dirt, breathed into his nostrils that breath of life, and he became a living soul. But we see that man, when he dies, returns to that same state of decay. Man is mortal. The sons of men are mortal. There are some Old Testament references that specifically speak of Messiah as the Son of Man. One of these is found in Psalm 80. In verse 17, it says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." Let's mate that with another one in Daniel chapter 7. In verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." When Jesus claims to be the Son of Man, we see that he is claiming the description of him throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 says he is a man of sorrows. Zechariah 6 says, "The man whose name is the branch." Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 in verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here we have two more titles, two more designations for Jesus. Not only is he the Son of Man, but he is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Son of the living God. And how does all this tie together? How is he the Son of Man, yet the Son of God, and the Anointed One? Before we answer that, let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is standing before the high priest before he is to be condemned to death. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, or in other words, yes, that's true. That's exactly what I claim to be. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Once again, we have all three designations in place. Jesus claiming to be not only the Son of God and the Christ, but the Son of Man. Very important title. So how is he all three? Turn to a simple text in chapter 1 of Luke. And start at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, that is, for fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In verse 35 it says, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus, we find, is the son of David in his genealogy through Mary. And he is the Son of God because the Holy Spirit caused Mary to be fertilized when she had not known a man, thereby making him all three. He is the Anointed One of David. He is born of a woman. He is the Son of Man. He is born through a miraculous means of God intervening with a virgin, thereby making him the Son of God. All three in one individual. We see how important this is when we go back to the Old Testament and see how the Son of Man comes out in just simple teachings. Even if it doesn't say he is the Son of Man, the title, we see it has to be when we read things that we find in places like 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. And David is being spoken to here. It says, As when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Jesus has to be the Son of Man, the Son of David. We know in Peter's sermon in Acts 2 that he again says that God has sworn with an oath to David that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, his descendant would sit on the throne. Are we talking about a divine title? Or are we talking about a title that's very specific to who Jesus is? It really describes who he is as an individual. It plays so much in the understanding of the gospel message. The true message of the coming kingdom. John 19. John 19 and verse 34. But when one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This is an individual who lived and died as a human being. You don't get blood and water unless that's the case. We also know that when Jesus prayed in the garden, he prayed so earnestly that his sweat came forth as if it were great drops of blood and fell to the ground. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and starting at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" We read this. The writer of Hebrews says somebody said something about this. Somebody said that man is as follows. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. A sacrifice under the law of Moses was taken out of all the other flock. You had a flock of sheep, for example, or goats. You had to go into that flock and find one that was without spot and without blemish. And that is the one that you used for sacrifice. And here we understand Jesus tastes death for all men. He is of the same flock. He is one of the sheep. Otherwise, the sacrifice has no importance. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And Matthew 1:1 says, the son of Abraham. Jesus, the son of Abraham. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 that the seed which was to come and inherit the promises was Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Mary, the son of man. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means to help them. He is able to help them. How important is it that Jesus was a man, that he can understand us and what we go through? He was tempted. He suffered. This is explained in even greater detail in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 And starting at verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up the prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Very important that Jesus plays the role of a high priest, plays the role of mediator. He understands what we go through. He went through it. He is the example of being able to overcome. Learned obedience by his sufferings and was made perfect. And because of that, he is the author of our salvation. We know that he did it. We know that he was made perfect. We know that he was one of us. And that through that ultimate sacrifice, real death, we too have access in the same manner to be raised up from the dead, to be given eternal life. We can't forget simple texts like 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." It was asked of me recently, as midnight last night, how can God and man have Jesus as a mediator? Well, Jesus is mediator. A mediator has the interests of everyone involved. He has God's interest and he has man's interest. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of man. He has been made perfect. He has been raised from the dead. How can you get a better mediator than that? To reconcile God and man and bring them together. To have God as the mediator doesn't fit with the understanding of what a mediator does. Hebrews 4:15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Just more evidence of how important it is that Jesus be the Son of Man and the Son of God, to be our high priest, to be our mediator. What about Acts 17? Acts 17 and verse 31. "Because he," that is God, "hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Keep that in mind and turn back to John chapter 5. And verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honoreth the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In this country, when you commit a crime, we think it's, well, we, the government, those who put the laws together, thought it was very important that you be judged by a jury of your peers. How could we have a better judge than Jesus? Not only is he the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man. He's been given judgment because he is the Son of Man. As mediator, as high priest, as judge. He knows what we went through. He went through it. He knows all of those things that we deal with, all our infirmities and trials. You can't get a better judge than that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, I think I'm going to move on. We're going to try to conclude our thoughts here. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13 in verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crying, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This title, Son of Man, that Jesus used more than any other title pretty much to describe himself, we see that he is coming back as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. What do we expect to see when Jesus returns? Do we expect to see him to set up the kingdom of his father David? Do we see that he will inherit the promises of his father Abraham? Turn back to Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Remember the Old Testament text that we went to? Where God chooses a man to make him strong. Daniel 7 says, one like the Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion, given glory, and a kingdom that is everlasting. And here we see Jesus describe himself as the Son of Man, coming to receive that kingdom. This message, this good news that we hear and see in the Scriptures is very important. Turn to 2 John chapter 7. For many deceivers, and this is verse 7, are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Changing the understanding of who Jesus is, the true meaning of the Son of Man, the true meaning of the Son of God, presents real dangers for what the reward is that is coming. Things creep in that are not accurate, that lead us completely into other avenues that cause us to sin against Christ because we aren't following his teachings anymore, because the Son of Man, the Son of God, completely changes. If we understand who the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, and what that means, what the true gospel message is in the coming kingdom, and how we, as the Son of Man, have a place in that kingdom, if we understand that, then we might just receive a full reward. The danger is that we don't understand it, and that we won't have access to it. So truth is very important. Let's have a song.
Let's close our service today with song number 248, He Lives. It's number 248. Let's stand, please.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for allowing us this opportunity to gather together to worship you and your Son and to study those things which are true in your word. We pray that we will understand what we need to know to enter into that kingdom. And one of the greatest truths that we can understand is that your Son is the Son of Man. We pray forward to that day when he will return and that we might be found worthy to enter into that kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.